All right, let's turn to Exodus chapter 20 as we continue a look at God's commandments. Specifically, we're looking at the Ten Commandments and just really seeking to understand them. What's the big deal about the Ten Commandments, especially in light of us being Christians today? And so we're really looking at this subject through the perspective of Jesus Christ and the apostles in the New Testament and how they understood this. But we're going to begin as we have been in Exodus chapter 20, where this was the giving of the law, the ten sayings, or as we would say, the commandments of the Lord. This is also found in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And we've already looked at the first one there, Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse 4, thou shalt not make unto you any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. I'll stop there, because that's what we're going to look at tonight. Honor thy father and thy mother. As we contemplate this and think about it, my mind is drawn to the reality that this is part of the Jewish law. And as I consider this, I'd like, as we look at these commandments, I'd like to look back and see how the Jews interpreted these various different commands. I'm not Jewish, and I don't know anybody here is Jewish, partly Jewish, but so we are limited in our perspective as far as we don't look at these things necessarily as Jews might look at them, without having to do a lot of study. You know, we as we think about this commandment, honoring thy father and thy mother, we really put a lot of weight on this principle of honor. And this is true and right because the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 quotes this very commandment. And we're going to look at that, but before we do, I want to just bring out more of what the Jewish perspective is. Now, as you study the Jewish belief system, you find that they put a lot of weight on the varying commentaries that have existed of the law. And so therefore, you have the law that was given, and then there are these varying rabbis that have issued different understandings of the law down through the centuries. And so all of those things combined are really what drives the Jewish belief system. Now, I'm not saying that the Jews detract anything away from this law, God's law, and I dare say that if you were to ask one of them, they would definitely say that God's law stands supreme. But we're going to see tonight how easy it is for them as a people to get to be misguided or to be captivated by what might be a convenient interpretation. And then it will be challenging for us to think about do we allow that in our own churches today? A convenient interpretation to relieve us of maybe what God's law might really mean. Honor thy father and thy mother, according to the Jewish system, as far as what I could tell, really stands strong upon the idea of dignity, of reserving and preserving the dignity of one's parents. In this passage here, it's honor thy father and thy mother. There is a companion passage in Leviticus chapter 19. And, it says it just a bit differently. In Leviticus chapter 19, and we look at verse 3. It says, you shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Turn you not into idols. And it goes down through. But you can understand there, you shall fear every man his mother and his father. That idea of fearing is the word for reverence and respect. Honor, in the Exodus chapter 20 passage, is an imperative, a command. And so, from the Jewish perspective, some of the things that were brought out was you are not to contradict your parents. And this is just some of the things that they would say in their commentary to help us understand what it meant to honor. Don't contradict your parents. Don't use your parents' name, but call them mommy or daddy or whatever your endearing term is. Don't sit in their place. So in other words, if they have a place, you don't sit there. It also would have the idea, from their perspective, of making sure that they are clothed, making sure that they're fed. So you can really see, and this is just a little snippet of the varying things that are mentioned in their commentaries as they seek to understand, what does it really mean to honor my mother and my father? We do the same thing. I mean, if we were to have a conversation and we were to be talking about what does it mean to honor my father and my mother, we would begin to give examples, wouldn't we? We would begin to say, well, it's to speak well of them. That's honoring, isn't it? Speak well of them. To make sure that they are taken care of. To show them respect. This commandment is interesting because it branches beyond Judaism into all peoples as far as its importance. Honoring your father and mother shows something about your society. It shows something about your culture, doesn't it? It shows something about the value that you have upon people, specifically the very people that have brought you into this world and have taken care of you all the way up until you can care for yourself, your adulthood. It shows the sanctity of life, doesn't it? And it shows the sanctity of family. And this is really important for truly the family was the institution that God established all the way back in the beginning. As we see, this is how God allowed humanity to progress. It was through the means of a family, a mother and a father, and they had children. And then they had children. You see, we just take for granted this whole system of the family, but God's the one who came up with this. Could God have done something else? Yeah, he could have just sent new people down whenever he wanted to. Right? But he didn't. It's a family. And so this idea of your family is so powerful in the Scriptures. God makes use of that picture of the family, doesn't he? Even in the picture of us being the children of God. And so even in Christianity, and as God uses the very illustration of a family with the church and with Christians, it sure helps to understand the value that needs to be placed upon this family entity. Honor your father and your mother. So to be called a child of God puts you in a position where you have a father and you honor him. Honor your father and your mother. And then it continues on by saying that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth you. Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 gives a little commentary on this. You can turn there because we're going to end up there. In Ephesians chapter 6, he gives this little commentary. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 3. Paul writes, and this is in the context of relationships. He's talked about the marriage relationship in chapter 5, verses 22 to the end of the chapter. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 is the parent-child relationships. And then chapter 6, verse 5 down through verse 9 is the employer-employee or the master-servant relationships. This is right in the context of relationships. And here what he says in chapter 6, verse 1, is, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. This is Paul's commentary. Which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that thou mayest live long on the earth. So I always love to allow the scriptures to interpret scripture. And so here we have Paul looking back at the commandment that was given many, many years prior. A commandment that was given to the people of Israel after they had just been released from Egypt. And they are there at Mount Sinai. And this commandment to honor thy father and mother is given, now get this, given to a people that eventually are rebellious and will wander through the wilderness for 40 years, and many of them will die. It will be the children that will make it into the land. So you think about this, and you know, think about these children. Honor your father and your mother, and their very parents, in this very context of the giving of the commandments, are the rebellious ones. They're the ones that will not enter in. So, this is a commandment with a promise. What is that promise? That promise is that the days, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Well, what is that land? I mean, we could say that the land is just the general earth, but I really think the context speaks, because God's talking here to the Jewish people, and he has already promised them something, hasn't he? He's promised them a land. He's promised them a land. Of course, that began back with Abraham. And I just want to take you on a quick journey of those promises of the land in Genesis. We'll start in verse 17. I just want you to follow along and hear this. Genesis chapter 17, verse 6. And I will make, this is to Abram, or he just changed his name to Abraham, verse 5, verse 6, Genesis 17, 6. And I will make you an exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto you and to your seed after you. And I will give unto you and to your seed after you the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 15. Genesis 28 and verse 15, context is Jacob, and he is traveling to Haran, and on the way he stops to rest for a while, and he has this dream. And in verse 15 we read, And behold, I am with you, and will keep you in all places whithersoever thou goest, and will bring you again unto this land, for I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken to you, to thee of. This land eventually becomes known as Bethel, which we know to be in the land of Israel. Exodus chapter 3, in verses 7 and 8. This in the context of Moses' calling there at the burning bush. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The land. Abraham hit Isaac. Isaac and Jacob. Jacob ended up in Egypt during the time of the famine, and that began the time of the Israelites in Egypt. And now God is calling them out of that land, Egypt, to bring them to the good land. So we see that this concept of this land is a special, special reality to the Jewish people. They have in the forefront of their minds this promise that God has given them a land. And so as they exit Egypt, they're not just wandering around, they're heading somewhere. God's taking them somewhere. While we're in Exodus, just looking at a few other places, Exodus 6 and verse 8, and I will bring you into the land which concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a heritage. I am the Lord. And you can continue to look at these varying passages. I want to move on from that and talk more about this promise. That your days may be long upon the land specifically being that promised land, I believe, that they were heading towards, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. You see, this promise of long days, a prolonged life, what does that really mean? Can we really interpret and understand what a long life might mean? I mean, you could say that, hey, if you do what your parents say, you have a likelihood of living longer. Why? Well, perhaps it's an application of wisdom and of those that have gone on before. There's something to be said for that, isn't there? Our parents do have something they can tell us. Many things that will help us. Ultimately, though, I see embedded within this promise God's blessing. Embedded in this promise is that as the parents respect the Lord, so ought the children. As the parents honor their God, so the children honor their parents who are honorable before God. And as the people honored God, they experience God's blessing. This is the principle of Deuteronomy 27, 28, that those that are cursed, if you disobey, you are cursed. If you obey, you are blessed. And that is what God declared to His people. So why did God give this promise? Why? Is it because God knew that we would have a hard time with our parents? I mean, let's face it, some of us may have a difficult relationship with our parents. The Israelites, probably no different than us. So did God want to just give us this promise to help motivate us? Perhaps to a certain extent. But I think it's much larger than that, and in that what we see is this important picture of honoring your father, honoring the ones who have cared for you. God has cared for them. God continues to care for them. God calls them His people. Now, what does Jesus say about this commandment? And there's a very interesting passage in Matthew chapter 15 that as we talk about this, I would be remiss if I didn't mention Matthew chapter 15. Because as we look at these commandments, I always see it important to bring into play what Jesus has to say about these commandments. Because remember, Jesus came to fulfill the law in Matthew chapter 5. He states this. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread.' But he answered and said unto them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?'" So you see what's happening here? Scribes and Pharisees are coming at Jesus. And they're seeing something that his disciples are not doing. They're not washing themselves. So Jesus gets right back at them and he says, "But why are you transgressing the commandment of God?" Notice the difference in authority. The scribes and the Pharisees, their authority is what? The tradition of the elders. That's what they're making to be a big deal. What is Jesus making a big deal about? The law of God, the commandments of God. Very important distinction there. And so verse 4, "For God commanded, saying," and notice what he goes to, "honor thy father and mother." And then he gives another commandment that's later stated that says, "He that curses father or mother, let him die the death." "But you say," Jesus continues, "whosoever shall say to his father and his mother," it is a gift, or as Mark gives the story, he says, "Korban, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition, you hypocrites." And then he goes on to quote Isaiah. So what is Jesus saying here? Is he honoring the commandment of God? How is Jesus' understanding here and his statements helping us to understand this commandment? Well, there's a lot of background that's needed behind this. The tradition of the Pharisees in regard to this commandment or this concept of korban. A korban, to state korban, is to say, "I will give a gift to the temple, just so I won't have to do X, Y, or Z," or whatever the statement is. It is a vow. And if you look at Numbers chapter 30, there are some very strong words for not keeping a vow for these Jewish people. And so, there are possibly two different interpretations or understandings of this, because, again, we weren't there. But it is possible that what was meant here is that the Pharisees have in their traditions that a practice where a man could make a vow, korban, to give a gift to the temple treasury instead of using it to care for his parents. Now, embedded in this, why would he do that? Embedded in this, is there some way that he could get that money back or at least make interest on it? So you can kind of see this idea of covetous, of greed. And the parents are then left lacking. And because he has made then this vow, he would be exempt from honoring his parents, and therefore he would be ignoring what God's law really says. You see how Jesus brings that out. That's one possibility. Another interpretation might be that the Pharisees, And we know that they had disagreed, the Jews, the rabbis have disagreed on what the meaning of this has been down through the centuries. But they may have been in a discussion, an argument between different rabbis, and they were trying to figure out what exactly this commandment really means in Korban. And some might have considered it, when you would say Korban, it would just be something frivolous. And so therefore it wouldn't really mean anything. And then other rabbis might have thought that it was a binding vow and it had to be kept. Nevertheless, Jesus speaks truth into this matter. He goes beyond all of the fog of what tradition really says, and he elevates God's command. He goes back and he says it, honor your father and your mother. Give unto them this honor, that word meaning give unto them the value due them. And he that curses father and mother, let him die the death. So, Jesus says, if you say Korban, let the temple profit with the money that I would give to you, that you're due, and you don't honor your father and your mother, what you're doing is you are making the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. There's a problem in priorities. The tradition then becomes the law. Instead of a commentary, it becomes the law, and therefore the law is lost in its value. Jesus sees this commandment as very important. The meaning is, he doesn't change the meaning here. It stands. It is important to honor your father and your mother, to care for them, to maintain their dignity, to show them respect. We close it back with Paul's commentary in Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You know, in our day and age, there is a tremendous tension between a zeal for self and a zeal and a passion to care for others. There's a tension there. I think, let's admit that. Okay? We need to admit this. In our culture, we have means and ways to, quote unquote, care for our parents. And so therefore, in some instances, some people, and I'm not going to judge motivations, we can't judge the motivations of people's hearts, but I'm just issuing a warning here for us, that as we consider our parents, understand that God's word gives us this command to honor them, to give them the value that is deserved them by their position, not necessarily by their actions, but by who they are, your father and your mother. It's not saying you're a good father and you're a good mother, but by their positions of who they are, to show them respect, to help maintain their dignity. I know I could be stepping on toes with this, because there are possibly some here, there are varying different decisions that you might have to make concerning the care of your parents. My parents are at that point where they have to really choose what to do in caring for their or for my mother's father. Same thing with my wife's parent, my wife's mom. We need to emphasize the value and importance of our parents. Let's not minimize it. Let's not fall prey to the drawl of independence or wanting to make more to the detriment of our parents. That's happening today. And sadly, it's not just our culture, even our government encourages such behavior. We as Christians need to shine the light. How are we caring for our parents? How are we honoring them? How are we helping to maintain their dignity? You know, the Jewish commentaries, as I've already said, to feed them when they can't feed themselves, to clothe them when they can't clothe themselves, to not sit in their seat, to speak honorably of them. And you could go down the line. You know what it means to honor your parents. God has instilled through His Spirit what it means to be honorable. You know what it's like when people honor you. Share the same with your parents. It's God's command. Well, notice that in this text, children obey your parents in the Lord is a governing principle, certainly, of this. In the Lord stands. And certainly as that governing principle, those boundaries, this subject specifically, obeying your parents in the Lord, that's important. You don't have to just do anything that your parents say. It needs to be in the Lord. And interesting that Paul quotes the promise. Because that promise stands as a great blessing that you may live long on the earth. There is great wisdom in honoring your parents. You know what Jesus did at the cross? He honored His mother. Remember that? How did He do it? He made sure she had a place to live. Isn't that wonderful to see that? Here He was, and He was dying to pay the penalty for the sins of the world, and He made sure He kept this commandment. He honored His mother. You see Peter caring for his mother-in-law in his house. Jesus came and healed her, but it was in His house. It's interesting you see Jesus honoring His parents as a 12-year-old boy. He honored His earthly parents, but He honored, first and foremost, His Father in heaven, didn't He? I'm about my Father's business. So the ramifications of such a commandment can transcend earthly relationships. It can really help us to exalt our relationship with our Father as we are His children. Let's honor our fathers and our mothers. Lord, I thank You for this time, and I thank You for this truth. And I thank You for bringing some clarity in my mind on this matter. And I pray that we would be a people where the testimony of the love of Christ shines even through the way we care for our parents. It's going to speak, Lord. And now, God, as we turn our attention to the celebration of the Lord's table, Lord, this is a precious time for us as a church. God, this is a time where we will examine our hearts, where we will remember what You have done for us upon the cross in a payment of our sin. And God, I ask that You would give within each one tonight a heart of celebration because of what You have done for them upon the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close our service by a celebration of the Lord's table. This is something we do regularly every month. This is something that we do because the Lord Jesus has commanded His church to do so. This is for all those that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's of great value to us as it draws us back every time to the gospel. To the gospel. So I'll ask Bruce if you could come and help me as we serve tonight. And I encourage you as you meditate, as the music is played, as the elements are passed, that you meditate on the Lord Jesus and all that He has done. Lord Jesus, I thank You for the bread. That's just a picture, a symbol of Your body. I thank You, Lord, that You came and took on human flesh. Lord, that flesh was opened up. And You bled and died. You suffered on the cross. God, thank You for this reminder tonight of how precious our salvation is. In Jesus' name, amen.